Got a podcast. Well, not too many people do. Here's another one. Let's chew it out the factory and see what happens when we could be praising Jesus.
10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
We're going to stay here all night if we have to, so let's get started.
Can I go when this starts to suck?
Many Christmases ago, I went to buy a doll for my son. I reached for the last one they had, but so did another man. As I rained blows upon him, I realized there had to be another way.
What happened to the doll?
It was destroyed. But out of that, a new holiday was born. A Festivus for the rest of us.
Giddy up, giddy up, giddy up.
Yeah.
Giddy up, giddy up, giddy up.
Just hear those sleigh bells jingling, ring, ting, tingling too. Come on, it's lovely weather for a sleigh ride together with you. Outside the snow is falling and friends are calling you.
Holiday lights brighten up the night sky. It is supposed to be fun and festive. Well, now the FAA is investigating after an American Airlines pilot reported being flashed by a laser from a holiday display. The FAA says last night a Boeing 737 was hit by a laser while flying at 13,000 feet. A Dallas police helicopter traced the beam back to a home about 22 miles east of DFW Airport. Pilots say they want people to think twice before they aim their lights at the sky.
They should stop immediately because, first of all, they're endangering people's lives, and second of all, they're endangering people's health.
The FAA will most likely ask the homes with the lasers to turn them off or at least redirect them. If that doesn't happen, the homeowners could face criminal charges.
Comfy, cozy are we?
We'll
snuggle up together like birds of a feather would be.
Whoa.
Let's take the road before us and sing a chorus or two. Come on, it's lovely weather for a sleigh ride together with you. Yo.
The holiday season is already here, but your new Christmas tree still doesn't quite have that festive look. Well, no need to worry any longer. Here are the Onion's tips for decorating your Christmas tree. The first thing you should do after purchasing your brand new tree is check to see whether it is male or female by carefully inspecting its trunk. Then, choose appropriate gender-specific decorations, such as silk scarves and bracelets for female trees, or neckties and leather wingtips for males. When choosing ornaments to hang on your tree, remember that you can never be too selective. This is your Christmas tree we're talking about here. Destroy every third ornament. Let them know this isn't some sort of game. Make sure to destroy a few gold ones, too. They should know there are no free passes. Show them you mean business. After that, take some time to dress your tree in the same clothing your father wears, and tell it all the things you've never been able to say to him directly. Next, go beyond the ordinary Christmas tree ornaments and personalize yours with photos of every single person you've ever hit with your car. And lastly, make sure to protect your new tree from possible burglars. On Christmas morning, encircle your tree with nails and shards of broken glass. Don't inform your spouse or children that you've done this, in case they're in collusion with the burglars. There. Now you're ready to enjoy the holidays with your fun and festive Christmas tree.
And is there a tree?
No, instead there's a pole. Requires no decoration. I find tinsel distracting.
Show, we're riding in.
a small township are locked in a heated struggle over a controversial holiday display. So you take a look, you be the judge. For the past 2 years, Jason Dixon has had this zombie nativity scene in his front yard. Last year, Sycamore Township told him to remove the scene because he didn't have a permit. And this year, when he applied for one, they claimed the scene was against zoning code. So he put it up again. Despite the controversy, Dixon says business is booming.
It was kind of a publicity stunt for my haunted house I run, 13 Rooms of Doom, and it worked.
13 Rooms of Doom. The township has threatened to fine Dixon $500 a day. The scene remains standing.
Rooftop we pause, just like the claws. Nose is so red, point set is in the vase. My Pillsbury Doughboy, gingerbread tough. Now kiss me, did you miss me? Mistletoe for some love. The winter ice so cold, yeah, it's clogging my snuff. I need the fireplace hot, get the logs in the oven. Until I get my eggnog, a fog fogging me up. Catch me candy cane crunching, come on.
Our cheeks are nice and rosy and comfy cozy, are we? We're snuggled up together like birds of a feather would be. Sing the chorus or two.
Come on, it's lovely weather for a sleigh ride together with you.
Merry Brickmas. This isn't just any ordinary Christmas tree. It's a 26-foot Christmas tree made from Lego. Many fond childhood Christmas memories involve Lego, but this display takes the toys' association with the festivities to a whole new level. Made of hundreds of thousands of the popular toy brand's plastic bricks, the enormous Lego tree took experts weeks to construct and took designer Hannah Reed almost 50 hours to create. And the cherry on top of the cake, or in this case the angel on top of the tree, is a festive fairy made of 4,000 Lego pieces and weighing in at a whopping 6.5 kilograms. Lego, the toy for building children's dreams, as well as impressive holiday displays.
The sales are on, the sales are on. I had it on the news. By God, it must be true. The sales are on, the sales are on. They're feeling everywhere with walking in the air. And the roar of all the stupid little fuckwits, stupid little fuckwits, hurts the ear. And the sales of all the stupid fight blockheads, out of paint rights, good sense of fear. The sales are on, the sales are on. I read it in the sun. The sales are on, the sales are on, and I don't wanna go, I'm probably gonna go.
If you have kids, it's likely they've been counting down to Christmas for days now. Between the Christmas lists and trips to Santa, they probably have some high holiday expectations. There are some things you can do to try to prevent your kids from being disappointed with what's actually under the tree. Prepare your children before Christmas. Explain that Santa can't always bring specific gifts. Ask them to name a few things that they want instead. Talk to your children about how dangerous some toys can be. For example, if your child asks for a BB gun or something with a lot of small parts and pieces, explain that the toys can be dangerous or hurt them.
You'll shoot your eye out! You'll shoot your eye out!
If they complain about that, just explain they need to prove they're ready for the responsibility and that you could reconsider next year. Show concern over any disappointment your child has. When you realize your child is getting upset about a gift,
what the hell? They want my car now!
Don't tell me my car now! They told her not to get it. I wanted to get my party. They don't want the car. That's not even the car you wanted.
I'm just such an idiot.
Say you're sorry they're disappointed and explain why you thought your gift idea was better for them. And use any disappointment as a teaching moment. If they get clothing instead of toys, for example, explain how important it is to be grateful even if they don't think the gift is fun. And don't forget to have them write thank you notes for all of their gifts. Finally, be realistic. If you tell your children and yourself that Christmas doesn't have to be perfect, you won't be as disappointed when things don't go exactly according to plan.
The stupid little fuckwits following along by two of the right. And the sales of rovers, visitors, androids, stupid little pigs in drops of time. Like Christ, the shop, fuck me, thanks mom. I've got a good deal, I've got a good deal. Good God, they've got me too. So well, I've got a good deal, I've got a good deal.
Take a look at the hottest holiday entertainment coming your way. Obviously, audiences are excited about Hugo and Arthur Christmas, but what America wants to see most this holiday season is this group of medieval mummers who have been delighting households across the nation with their dancing, singing, stilt walking, and play acting. With the latest scoop on the mummers, we're joined by Autumn Stanford.
Ho, 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 Angelique.
Ho, ho, ho to you, Autumn. You know what? These mummers seem to be the hit of the season. Everyone lucky enough to have already been visited by them is raving.
I know. I feel like everywhere I go, it's, have you seen the mummers, and where will the mummers go next?
Mummers, mummers, mummers.
But apparently the praise is completely deserved. These mummers have been going door to door in their homemade costumes and masks, performing a show filled with dancing, poem recitals, even lute playing.
Oh, I love lute!
I know, who doesn't? But Angelique, there's more. These mummers also act out a thrilling 7-minute play about St. George battling a Turkish knight. And I don't want to give too much away, but let's just say a magical apothecary arrives at the end to teach everyone a little lesson about the cycle of rebirth.
Oh, no spoilers, Autumn.
Sorry,
come on.
My lips are sealed.
Okay, and the show has been quite lucrative as well, right?
Oh, my goodness, yes, yes. During opening weekend alone, audience members threw as many silver pieces at the mummers as they could earn in a whole month of agricultural labor.
Wow, okay, so now one character everyone is talking about is Old Father Christmas.
Yeah, all the gossip sites are going gaga over this guy. He's tall, he has a sonorous voice,
so handsome.
He can do a jaunty caper. Everyone wants to know who is under that long mask.
Now, Autumn, is he single?
I don't know, but there are a lot of unbetrothed maidens asking the same thing.
Well, they're going to have to fight me for it.
Rumor has it he might even be a landowner. They say the shoes poking out from beneath his garments just seem a little bit too nice to be those of a serf.
So, you know what? We've been hearing from fans of the Mummers all day long on our website, so take a look at this.
It was a really good show. When the fool danced into my kitchen and started singing his song about the fat duke, I was laughing so hard I almost fainted like a milkmaid.
Oh, that looks so fun.
Yep, but if you want to see these mummers, you better hope they come to your home soon. I understand rats have gotten into their wagon, so they may all die of the pox.
Welcome, newcomers. The tradition of Festivus begins with the airing of grievances. I got a lot of problems with you people. Now, you're going to hear about it.
Christians have
their hymns and pages.
Hymns and pages.
Havanagilas for the Jews.
For the Jews.
Baptists have the Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages.
Atheists just sing the blues.
Romantics play
Clair de Lune.
Clair de Lune.
Born again, sing He is Risen. But no one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism.
For atheists,
there's no good news.
They'll never sing
a song of faith
in their songs.
They have a rule:
the He is always lowercase. The He is always lowercase.
Some folks sing
a Bacchantata.
Bacchantata.
Lutherans get Christmas trees. Atheist songs add up to nada.
Up to nada.
But they do have Sundays free.
Have Sundays free.
Pentecostals sing.
Sing to heaven.
Coptics had the Book of Scrolls. Numerologists count.
Count to seven.
Atheists have rock and roll.
For atheists,
there's no good news.
They'll never sing
a song of faith
in their songs.
They have a rule:
the He is always lowercase. The He is always lowercase.
Christians have
their hymns and pages.
Hymns and pages.
Havanagilas for the Jews.
For the Jews.
Baptists have the Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages.
Atheists just sing the blues.
Catholics
dress up for Mass
and listen to
Gregorian chants.
Atheists just take a pass.
Watch football in their underpants. Watch football in their underpants.
Atheists.
Don't have no songs.
Israeli archaeologists have discerned biblical writing on a charred piece of 1,500-year-old parchment, describing the text as the oldest found since the Dead Sea Scrolls. The object was uncovered in 1970 inside the remains of an ancient synagogue at a beachside site on the Dead Sea, around 25 miles south of where the oldest known written biblical fragments were discovered. Back then, standard forensics couldn't decipher any script on the scroll as the parchment was badly burnt. But recently, advances in technology have allowed researchers to revisit the artifact and take a closer look using the latest digital imaging software and medical technology. A micro CT scan was taken of the scroll and sent to the University of Kentucky in Lexington, where computer experts used imaging software to virtually unwrap the scroll and visualize its text. Researchers say the parchment carries the first 8 verses of the Bible's Old Testament book of Leviticus.
We need to compare this material with, on the one hand, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are a few centuries younger, okay, at least 4 centuries, if not younger, 6 centuries, and with the Aleppo Codex, which is 4 centuries later. Okay, so in that sense, it's unbelievable. It's like, and this is why, you know, I said, with all the excitement of working with these Dead Sea Scrolls, this was like astonishing.
The researchers say more work is needed to determine the full extent of the text on the scroll and what lessons it might hold for biblical scholars, but say the findings have already turned out to be far more significant than anticipated.
As they chisel away the rock, they've got to be careful not to damage what archaeologists have been looking for more than 2 centuries. Historians say here is where rebels took back Jerusalem from the Greeks, a victory marked in the holiday of Hanukkah.
The small finds
related to this discovery, mainly coins, but other artifacts. And we know that the dating of this fortification system precisely falls within the presence of Hellenistic presence here in general and the Seleucid time here in the beginning of the 2nd century BC.
The fortress is estimated to be 250 meters long and 60 meters wide. The debate over the location of the 2,000-year-old Acra has seen many claim it stood in Jerusalem's Old City, at spots like the Christian Church of the Holy Sepulchre, near where two Jewish temples also lay. But the remains unearthed this week are outside the walls, overlooking an area known as the City of David.
Tell you that I love you, don't test my love, accept my love, don't test my love, cause maybe I don't love you all that much. Don't ask what kind of music I'm gonna play tonight, just stay a while, hear for yourself a while. And if you must put me in a box, make sure it's a big box with lots of windows and a door to walk through and a nice hot chimney, so we can burn, burn, burn everything that we don't like and watch the ashes fly up to heaven, maybe on the way to India. I'd like that. Came to my door. They said, you want to be an ancient king too? I said, oh yes, very much, but I think my timing's wrong. They said, time is relative, or did you misread Einstein? I said, you really mean it? They said, what do you think we come here for? Our goddamn health or something? Everybody's waiting for the Messiah. The Jews are waiting, Christians are waiting, also the Muslims. It's like everybody's waiting. They've been waiting a long time. I know how I hate to wait, like even for a bus or something, an important phone call. So I can just imagine how darned impatient everybody must be getting. So I think it's time now, time to reveal myself. I am the Messiah, I am the Messiah. Yes, I think you heard me right, I am the Messiah. I was gonna wait till next year, build up the suspense a little, make it a really big surprise, but I could not resist. It's like when you get a really big secret, you're just bursting to tell someone. It was sort of like that with this, and now that I've told you, I feel this great weight lifted. Dr. Nussbaum was right, he's my therapist. He said get it out in the open. I spent 10 whole days in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sweet Jerusalem. And all I ate was olives, nothing but olives, mountains of olives. It was a good 10 days. I like olives, I like you too. So when I tell you that I love you, don't test my love, accept my love. Don't test my love, cause maybe I don't love you all that much.
People are fascinated with dinosaurs. From a very young age, we are amazed by these magnificent creatures. People are in awe of these awesome reptiles, and questions abound. Where did these massive creatures come from? If they were in existence in the past, why is the Bible silent about them? Can I believe in the Bible and accept the existence of dinosaurs as a fact. Creation is rarely credited and often attacked in the media. How sad that society proclaims the need for open-mindedness, yet pulls down the curtain on creation while promoting evolution. One who holds the creation worldview is in the minority, and we often have a difficult time convincing others this is the proper explanation. The creationist accepts the teaching of Genesis and teaches dinosaurs were created on day 5, the day sea-dwelling and flying creatures were created, and day 6, the day land animals were created, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Humanity was created by God on day 6, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and shared this world with the dinosaurs. All of these events took place approximately 6,000 years ago. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will not find the word dinosaur. However, just because you can't find the term dinosaur in the Bible, you shouldn't make the mistake of thinking the Bible has nothing to say about dinosaurs. The explanation is rather simple. The word dinosaur did not come into existence until the year 1842. That is over 200 years after the King James English translation of the Bible. Even though we will not find the word dinosaur in Scripture, we can find several passages describing creatures that clearly fit our understanding of dinosaurs. In the book of Job, we read a behemoth. The Bible mentions a massive creature so large that by all accounts, the only plausible explanation is that we are reading about a dinosaur. Most study Bibles state in the notes, behemoth is most likely an elephant. That is a colossal mistake. The text is very clear. Behemoth is much larger than an elephant. In Job chapter 41, God describes Leviathan to Job. Although the entire chapter gives the description, let us consider just a handful of the characteristics. Verse 9, shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Verse 14, his teeth are terrible round about. Verses 19 through 21, out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostril go a smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. All the traits that we normally associate with dinosaurs are found in this passage. Many Bible critics deride the ability of an animal to breathe fire. Just because animals in our day lack this ability does not mean this was never the case. There are many animals in the world today that are capable of amazing feats. Considering the amazing complexity of animals today, one should have no problem believing the biblical text about Leviathan. Dragons, in addition to behemoth, and Leviathan, there's another class of creatures described in the Bible that meets the description of dinosaur-like animals. They're known as dragons, and they're mentioned many times in the Scriptures. The term dragon or dragons is found in no fewer than 23 verses in the Old Testament. Most would have you to believe that dragons are mythological creatures that only existed in human imagination, the stuff of legend, fable, and campfire stories. However, historically speaking, dragons and stories about them are found in every ancient culture. You see, the truth is, dinosaurs should be used as the poster child for creationism. And we have no problem harmonizing our faith with the Bible explanation of dinosaurs.
And Jesus and the disciples walked to Nazareth, but the trail was blocked by a giant brontosaurus. with a splinter in his paw. And oh, the disciples did run a-shrieking, "What a big lizard, Lord!" But Jesus was unafraid, and he took the splinter from the brontosaurus' paw, and the big lizard became his friend. And Jesus sent him to Scotland, where he lived in a loch for oh so many years, inviting thousands of American tourists to bring their fat families and their fat dollar bills. And oh, Scotland did praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
It's a Festivus miracle!
A lot of extra thoughts these days, I feel kind of a bottom of us.
Jesus had older brothers and sisters. He had two older brothers and two older sisters, and for the first time in history, though I've been sending information to learning channels of the television for years, they've come out and admitted on the documentary on the Lifetime station, the great Catholic historians and Episcopal historians admitted for the first time that Joseph the Virgin Mary was not, in fact, Joseph's first wife. He had been married and been a widower by the time he married the Virgin Mary. I'm not the first to say it. I'm not the 10,000th person to say it. But, in fact, Joseph had been married and been a widower by the time of the birth of Jesus, and that he had two older brothers and two older sisters. So in order to set the scene for the birth of Jesus, we have to understand that when Joseph and Mary were headed for Bethlehem, that they were en route with James, Jesus' older stepbrother, in tow with them in this journey. I understand how shocking that might be. I understand how shocking every single sentence I might say might be. We must understand that there's a distance from Nazareth, or there was no such city as Nazareth at the time of Jesus' birth, but the precursor of Nazareth. The distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem is about 84 miles. And we must understand they also didn't have Cadillacs or carriages, and so the finest mode of transportation at that particular moment in time was, in fact, the finest donkey you could buy, money could buy. And Joseph and Mary were heirs to the throne of David and were very wealthy, which is another common misconception. The word carpenter translated in the Bible comes from the Greek word tech. Or in other words, it filters down through our word architect. Joseph was, in fact, an architect, a contractor, and a surveyor, and a very, very, very wealthy man himself. And so Joseph and Mary had the finest donkey in the country and were traveling to Bethlehem while Mary was ready to deliver the baby Jesus. philanthropy of Jesus' family was renowned in those days, and there are many ancient texts which talk about the fact that they gave a third of their income every year to the poor and the needy, and were in fact popular in their community amongst the poor because they gave so much of their money to the poor and the needy. It was a family tradition. These people were the heirs to the throne of David, which was, by the way, not in power at the time of the birth of Jesus. How it was in power in the 6th century B.C., and Jesus' grandmother, who wasn't, boy, I'm going to get you fragmented really badly here with this one. Jesus' grandmother was born in England and reverse immigrated before the birth of the Virgin Mary back to Palestine to marry a man named Joachim. So Jesus' grandfather, Joachim, was also very wealthy. And that tradition of philanthropy from the wealth of the family of Jesus extended for centuries. And we could talk about that ad infinitum. We can talk about financial records that survive to our day. And we can talk about the wealth of the family and what happened to it and the fighting and infighting before and after the death of Jesus over that particular subject for forever. Except we want to focus back on the birth of Jesus for a moment, if we can, and suggest to the audience that that Jesus's two of his older brothers were already out of the house and on their own. His two older one of his older brothers, I should say, and two of his older sisters had already left the house and had their own families, but they did have James, the older brother of Jesus, who eventually became the Apostle James, with them en route to Bethlehem the night of the birth of Jesus. And we get this story, by the way, from records written by James himself. Jesus' two brothers, James and Thomas, were assigned by Jesus to record the family histories, and these histories have been with us since the 1st century A.D., and in fact are included in a volume called The Only Rule of Our Faith, which was the Bible before the Bible, and was a popular document which was eventually excluded from the canon in the 3rd century A.D. for political reasons, and we could talk all night about that as well. But the actual birth events of the story of Jesus are more authentic, in my opinion, coming from family members than they are from historians or people who were not there. And so the quotes about what happened the night of the birth of the Savior come from the writings of James himself. And so he wrote about what happened that night and was old enough to be aware of what was happening the night of the birth of his younger brother Jesus. certainly James was an authentic character who played a great role in the Bible. The fact that Jesus came from a very wealthy family, or at least came from the throne of David, is well known in the Bible. We forget that when the Magi came to the birth of, to visit the baby Jesus a month or so after his birth, that they brought with them a king's ransom of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I emphasize the word gold. This was a king's ransom. And yet we still perpetuate the myth that the family of Jesus was poor. And yet that gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh would have kept 100 families wealthy at that time. Certainly this myth that Jesus was a poor carpenter's son is conflicted in the Bible itself and is in fact a myth. The family of Jesus came from royal blood. They had preserved their family fortunes, and in fact they had augmented that family fortune, and at the time of Jesus were very, very wealthy. And that story continues. We could go through the night and talk about the wealth of Jesus. Well, we actually have some financial correspondence from Jesus himself that have survived into our day, where he, we must understand that at the end of my book, which the first book, which is The Hidden Stories of the Childhood of Jesus, Jesus speaks of his own father's death, and we're referring specifically to Joseph, who was married to the Virgin Mary. That occurred when Jesus was about 14 or 15 years old. He writes about it in his own hand, and that document is in the back, translated, is in the back of my book at the very end of the book, and I end the book there with the death of his father. But under Jewish law, a single woman with a family, the next of kin, must under the law take over the protectorship of the family. Now you say, who was that person who took over the protectorship of the family from the time Jesus was 15 years old? And I'm telling you that there is an extreme abundance of information that man was in fact a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was the third wealthiest man on the planet at that moment in history. And so the reason why we do not hear more about Jesus' youth or his young manhood was the fact that he was taken under the protectorship of Joseph of Arimathea, who had the great tin and lead mines in England. He was named Nobilis Decurio by Tiberius Caesar himself, and so Tiberius Caesar and Joseph of Arimathea knew each other intimately well. Cicero said it was harder to be a Roman senator than to be Nobilis Decurio, and Nobilis Decurio was the title that Caesar himself had given to Jesus' acting father from the age of 15 until his final ministry. And so Jesus had access to the wealth untold by the world, and he sailed on the boats of his great uncle and perpetuated much of the merchant traffic of his great uncle, and we have financial records that survive to this day to that effect.
I would have loved to have overheard that conversation where Mary explained to Joseph that she was pregnant. And Joseph wasn't the father. Joseph?
Yeah?
Yeah, you know, we've never made love.
Yeah?
Yeah, anyway, last night an angel visited me. And now I'm pregnant.
Jesus Christ.
Oh, you already know about it.
Darling, I've decided to have a big birthday party for you.
Wonderful.
On December 25th.
That's not my birthday.
I know, but we'll just say it's your birthday.
That's your ex-boyfriend's birthday.
Oh, that's okay. I've decided to call it your birthday.
No, it's not okay. Why don't you just pick any day that's not your ex-boyfriend's birthday? Aren't you interested in what's true and what's pleasing to me? Even enough to find out my real birthday?
Now, don't get upset. I've decided we'll just say it's your birthday, and I've sent out the invitation, and everyone is doing it, so that makes it okay.
It does.
You wouldn't want me to change the date and inconvenience anyone. I've decided it's okay.
You've decided. I'd be pleased if you would just take my hand and follow me and spend a few moments with me.
Later. No time now. I have invited all the family. My father and mother and Uncle Bill and Cousin Betty and Ernie and all the kids and grandkids and oh, the children will love it. Do it for the children. They deserve it.
for the children. I see, a day to exalt family. And you call it my birthday? Makes me think you love family more than me.
Oh, you'll love it too. I've decided, and we'll all give gifts to each other.
This is supposed to be my birthday, yet you give gifts to others? Why?
And I'll decorate the house, red ribbons and bows and...
Red? Red is your ex-boyfriend's favorite color. I like blue and green. Blue skies, blue seas, green grass, trees, birds.
Oh, I'm putting up a green tree and decorating it with gold and silver balls. And we'll put gifts under it.
Like the idolaters throughout history, every green tree, that's idolatry.
Oh, and I'll have to buy gifts and do lots of shopping and...
So the god of mammon will get his.
It'll be worth it. I'll decorate and bake cookies and fruitcake and...
Sounds like you'll be really busy. Come away, my beloved, and spend a little time with me. A walk by the river, a...
Later, later, darling. I'll be busy, and you'll love it. I've decided. The hustle and the bustle and... Oh, yes, I've decided to have a nice baked ham.
Charred swine's flesh. On what you say is my birthday and is not. Who's in charge here? Why do you just do your thing and assume that I'll put my stamp of approval on it? If you love me, why do you not do the things that I say? Why do you not do things my way? You don't even know me. I suppose the next thing you'll do is dress your ex-boyfriend in a red suit and have him drop down the chimney.
Huh?
You know, like most Christians, I'd love to know the date of the birth of Christ. I'd love to know exactly when Jesus was born. My personal belief was that Christ would have been born sometime in September, and there's a number of reasons that I believe this. One is, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, "In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah." Now, without going into a lot of information about priests, they served twice a year. And in 4 BC, I believe Christ was born in 3 BC, and again, Ernest Martin has a book called The Star That Astonished the World that has a lot of very technical information about this that I think he's probably right on. But in 4 BC, the course of Abijah served the last week of May, which meant Zechariah would have gone home and his wife Elizabeth would have been impregnated in June. 9 months after, or 6 months after June is December. And it was in the sixth month of John the Baptist's conception, if you will, after his conception, that Mary was impregnated. So that would mean that Christ would have been, or Mary would have been impregnated in December and then born in September. Also, remember the record of the shepherds in the fields by night. Well, I've been to Israel a number of times, and it snows many times in December, and it's cold in December outside of Bethlehem in the hills of Judea. It is cold. So the chances are that the shepherds aren't just going to be in the fields at night. They would have been in the sheepfold. It was traditional that the shepherds were in the fields at night after the harvest. The harvest would have all been completed by August, but then before the cold months settled in, and then at that point they'd bring them inside into a sheepfold. So the fact that the shepherds were out in the fields by night points to September. Also, the fall of the year, if you're traveling with a pregnant woman, and I believe Joseph had a window of time in which he could have traveled with Mary, but I believe that as Mary got more and more pregnant, there was more and more pressure in Bethlehem against her, and so Joseph would have traveled in the fall of the year. Is a good time to travel. You're past the heat, but before the cold of the year. And then Revelation 12 has an interesting statement. It talks about a sign in heaven. And Ernest Martin has done some good work to show that this would point to to early September of 3 BC.
I am in a program called Stellarium, and what I would like to show you, if you have not seen this before, I would like to show you the Star of Bethlehem. It's been a mystery for quite some time, but we know what it is now. We know what happened. Remember, this is the King of the Universe. So we're looking for King. Well, the first thing, if we're going to look for King, we see is Leo. Leo is the king. King constellation. King of the jungle. The lion. King. The lion of the tribe of Judah. King. Jesus. Interestingly enough, we have a star right down here called Regulus, part of the constellation of Leo. Does that ring a bell? Regulus? That's where we get our word regal. Royalty. Kingship. This is the king star in the universe. This is it. In Leo. That matches just fine. What else can we find? Three's a charm. Jupiter. Biggest planet in our solar system. It's also named the king planet. For obvious reasons. Well, we had a group of magi back in the day, before Jesus was born, and they were looking for a king. Well, let's see what happened. We are now in June of 3 BC. This program actually has a 0 year, which makes no sense at all, because there is no such thing. So it throws everything off a year. So we're actually in 3 BC, because 0 BC is actually 1 BC, because it goes from 1 AC to 1 BC. But for you get my drift. So, we're in June. I'm just going to cruise by the days right here. I'm just going to let the days run. Watch Jupiter. Jupiter's cruising right towards Regulus. Notice what Mercury just did? Did you see that? Let's go back. Watch. Mercury just like made a U-turn. Did you notice that? Pretty weird. Check it out. Watch Mercury. Sound effects, thanks. I'm not professional. Don't try that at home. That's called retrograde motion. It means we're watching from a moving planet. We're watching from a moving platform, so to speak. So we are in August. We're going to cruise forward. And boom. September 11th. Jupiter hits Regulus in Leo. King. King. King.
Very powerful stuff. What more do you want?
Minor fall and the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. And she tied you to her kitchen chair. And she broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from your lips she drew the hallelujah. Thank you. Baby, I've been here before. I've seen this room and I've walked this floor. You know, I used to live alone before I knew you. And I've seen your flag on the marble arch. And love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, there was a time when you let me know what's really going on below, but now you never show. But remember when I moved in you, and the holy dove was moving too, and every breath we drew is hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Maybe there is a God above, but all I've ever learned from love was how to shoot somebody who outdrew you. And it's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah,
Now, go find the others.com.
Well, that was conceptually adventurous.